chapter 8. We're talking about to the end of the earth. And some people think that the church is the apostles' idea. It was just this made-up idea of the apostles. And they're like, well, now Jesus is gone, so we've got to come up with something here, this new idea that keep this whole thing going, because what are we going to do now? Like, how can we, like, the apostles must be thinking, like, how can we profit off of Jesus? What can we do to profit off of him? And I really don't believe that's what they did. I don't believe that's what the apostles did. And let me show you why this morning. Before we get into Acts, Matthew chapter 16 says, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, this doesn't mean here that Peter is the main leader of the church, as some people have thought. Like, okay, well, now Peter's going to be the leader. But this is really an answer here to Peter's confession that just came before what Jesus said here. Because what's the verse that leads up to this statement? Well, Jesus asked his disciples here in this moment. He says, who do you say that I am? Who am I? Who do you think I am? And they say all these things, and Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying here on that confession right there that I am the Christ. That is what I'm going to build my church on that confession. And so the church, it's Jesus's idea. And it's not the apostles' idea, it's not any other person's idea, but what Jesus is saying here in this moment is that the church is his focus, it's his plan. And we can be obsessed with politics, we can get distracted by entertainment and all the things that come the way, we can be focused on philosophy and all those things, but Jesus is all about building his church. That's what he's about. And the word church is the word ecclesia, and it means to call out. That's what it means. And so here's the picture with all of this, okay? The church is a group of people who have been called out of the kingdom of this world, but then God sends us back into the kingdom of this world armed with the Spirit of God as the people of God. That's what we do. That's where we're going. That's what God wants to do. We're called into the kingdom of God, but we go back into the kingdom of this world armed with the Spirit of God, the gospel. That's the church. That's what the church is. And so this idea is that God calls us out, but he sends us back. The church is God's frontal assault on evil. The church is God's designed organization to push back darkness. And when you read the book of Acts, you see all of these things, and hopefully you've read at least up to chapter 8 this morning, by this morning. Maybe you're farther down the road, I don't know. But you look at Acts, and maybe you've read it before, and you see all of these inspiring things. It's so inspiring. But then we go to church, and it's like, oh, church. It's not the same as what we saw in the book of Acts. But no matter the church and what's happening in the church, there's still these seedlings of that power in the church. Even if it's not like exactly like we see in the book of Acts, there's still seedlings of power there because the church is God's plan A for the world. It's his way to change the world. He does that through the church that's armed with the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus says there in the book of Matthew, we read that the powers of hell will not conquer the church. Some translations say the gates of hell won't conquer it. And so the church attacks the gates of hell. We are not reactive, we are proactive. That's the way we are meant to be as the church. And this is one of the reasons I believe that the church has declined so much in the Western world is because we become reactive to everything. We react to everything instead of being proactive on what's going on, what God wants us to do. We just basically respond to all the things that happen to us or to attacks that come. And what do I mean when I say attack? Well, we are the people with the answer to the most important question that Jesus ever asked. Who do you say I am? We are the people with the answer to that question. And we say, you are the Lord, you are the Messiah. You are, that's who you are. And so that's our attack. We speak and we say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Messiah. And we go and we proclaim that message and we live in the reality of his lordship in our lives. And so we actually live like Jesus, as that he is the Lord of our lives. We live like that. And then we understand and we believe and we follow because the Bible is truth. We follow the Bible. And so it's our mouths and it's our lives. That's what this is all about. It's our mouths and our lives. And the problem is we think that, you know, I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to live this thing out and I'm going to hope somebody understands that I'm a Jesus, that if I follow Jesus, they'll figure it out by seeing my life. But what we see here in the book of Acts as we read this is that we have to open our mouths. We have to speak. But if you just open your mouth and your life does not reflect or back up the message of who Jesus is, that doesn't work either. And so it has to be our lives and it has to be our mouths. And the church says that Jesus is Lord, and we back that up with our lives. That's the thing that attacks the gates of hell. That right there. That's how we attack the gates of hell. And we have seen so far as we've been going through the book of Acts that everything's been going well for them so far. All the way up to, you know, through chapter 5, 6, 7, things are going mostly well. And at the end of chapter 2, it says that they have this strong teaching that's happening in the church. They have passionate prayer and worship. And then from the church, they have this communal life that they are living that's in the church, and their family, and they have people meeting Jesus at their church services, and everything is going well. And the best description of this church in the book of Acts is the church on the move. They are a church on the move, and they're taking the gospel with them. And the reason is they have this clear mission. They know where they're going. They know what they're called to. And the mission is the you know, this most important or our key verse in all of Acts. And we've read it a lot of times. Almost every week we've gone through book of Acts here so far. It's Acts 1:8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, that right there, that is God's heart. That the gospel would go so deep within your heart, would go to the inmost parts of your heart, and then from the innermost parts of your heart, it would go to the outermost parts of the world. And if you're going to follow Jesus, that's what's going to happen to you, that the gospel will go into the innermost parts of your heart and go into the outermost parts of the world. That's the mission. And the church was doing this in Acts. And that's why when you read the book of Acts, it's so inspiring, because they're doing this. The church in Jerusalem is loving God holistically. The gospel is going into the innermost parts of their hearts, and it's going out then from the outermost parts of the world. And they're being changed, and they're being transformed here. Their prayer life is growing, and they're not just asking God for things, but they're actually asking God for him. God, we want you in our lives. And they're meeting God, and things are going great, and the vulnerable and the poor are being taken care of, we see in the book of Acts. And then chapter 4, it tells us there isn't a needy person among them. There isn't a needy person among them. And then we get to chapter 8, and things change. As great as things have been going, something happens, a change happens. The church up to this point into chapter 8 has been active for 3 to 4 years. We read this and it seems like it's all happening so quickly. This has been 3 or 4 years since Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. And it's after only 3 to 4 years that we see that the church in Acts gets off mission. They're not doing the mission. They're not doing the Acts chapter 1 verse 8 anymore. They aren't spreading out. They aren't taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if you think that that's just their problem, it's not. It's our problem as well. And if you remember from last week, we saw Stephen. Stephen was martyred for his faith in Jesus. They stoned him to death with rocks because of his declaration of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we come to Acts chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles open, let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That's Stephen. And it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So now Stephen has been martyred, and this sets Saul off, and all of a sudden he goes from house church to house church, arresting people, arresting the leaders. And we don't know if it was the fear of persecution or if it was just the persecution was a wake-up call for the church. Whatever it was, either way, they started to go. This gets the church back on mission, this persecution here. Let's read a little farther, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." Now finally they're doing Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, finally the gospel is spreading. This guy Philip starts to go to Samaria. And if you keep reading here, and hopefully you have already read this, you're going to see for the very first time in the book of Acts, the word joy is mentioned. And so what we get from this is that persecution brings joy. Kind of crazy, right? Like, we wouldn't put those things together, but this is what we're seeing here. Persecution does all kinds of things. And the reason that persecution brings joy is because persecution reminds us of what is precious. It clarifies the mission that we are on. It brings a little bit more focus about what we are and who we are and what we're about. That's what persecution does. So persecution, it shows us what's precious, right? Like we understand what's important to us, what we really love and cling to and all of those things. It clarifies the mission, like what we are called to be here as the church, as the people of God. But it also, it does this other thing. It demystifies ministry. Because typically in persecution, when persecution happens, they take out the leaders. They take out the pastors. If we can get rid of the pastors, we can get rid of the missionaries that have come into these places, then they think it's going to end. You think about it, that's what China did. They kicked out all of the missionaries. And they thought, well, if we can do that, then Christianity will be killed in our nation. But no, what actually happened in China, probably in the next, if not already, probably within the next 5-10 years, China will have more Christians in it than we do have whole people in the United States. And so a healthy church empowers people in the church to do significant ministry. It's to do things that, you know, like the heavy lifting in the church. You know, we need people to do all sorts of stuff, but we want, you know, it's not just the pastors who get paid or the leaders of the church who do all the heavy lifting in the main ministry. It's for all of us. We actually all get to do significant ministry. You look at Philip here. Philip was one of the regular guys in the church, one of the regular people. We saw in chapter 6 that he was a faithful guy that just got, you know, he was doing what God had called him to do. And now he's out there doing miracles, if you read that chapter 8. You see, he's out, God's doing miracles through him. And if you read Acts, you can see how we can get off track on some of this. Because in Acts chapter 2, it says, "A deep sense of awe came over all of them," or over them all, "and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders." And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And you can read verses like this as you go through Acts and think, well, it's only those, the leaders, the paid people who should get to do all the cool things. And then we come to Acts chapter 8, verse 6, which we just read. And it, or it just, here, look at verse 6 in your Bibles. And it says, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in the city. He's just this normal guy in Acts chapter 6 who gets empowered to take care of the widows who are being neglected in the church. And now we see in a couple chapters later down the road, he's out there preaching and doing miracles and signs and wonders. God is working through him that way. Now, don't think that every time that we do ministry that we're going to feel totally confident and totally secure as we do ministry. It just doesn't happen that way. Most of the time, if you're not stepping out and if God doesn't show up in the midst of you stepping out, you're in trouble, right? That's kind of how we do ministry. Like, God, I'm here, I'm doing this thing, but if you don't show up, it's not going to work. That's kind of the balance we're in ministry. But you know what? That's exactly where God wants us, in that place. See, Philip is just being faithful here. He's just going out being faithful. And a healthy church releases everybody to do ministry. We are all called to be part of the ministry. A healthy church also reaches diverse people. This is the theme throughout the book of Acts. Over and over again, they're going into difficult places with diverse people. And so here Philip is going into Samaria. Samaria was a place of compromise. See, when Israel had been taken over in the Old Testament, they'd been wiped out, captured, and most of the people were taken into exile, the Samaritans, they welcomed their captors. In fact, they even intermarried with them and became idol worshipers, up to the point that we read in 2 Kings that many of them were sacrificing their own children. That's how far they went in all this. I mean, they did crazy things. And the faithful Jews who had been sent into exile, after a period of the time they were in exile, they returned to their homeland, and they come back, and they see how Samaria has been polluted. They polluted the land with idolatry and all of these evil things. And the Jews build back the temple that was been destroyed when they were overtaken. And they say, you know what, we're not going to let you Samaritans help because you've brought idol worship in. And so the Samaritans say, well, if you're not going to let us help you build back the temple, we'll build one in our area. And this is the place that Philip is going. But he's obeying Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told them to go. Let me show you this on a map. You see Samaria in the darker, but this is how messed up everything got. See, a faithful Jew in fear because of all of the things that was happening in Samaria and that had been polluted by idol worship, they would not go through Samaria. They would go all the way around to get up to Galilee. It would take them so much longer. That's what they would do, and it would take all this more time, and they did it because it was such a wicked place to them. But here is Philip. He just goes north, right up into Samaria. He goes into this dangerous part of the country, but he's going right where Jesus told them to go. And he's just this guy in the church. He's not one of the leaders. It said all the apostles, they went kind of into hiding in a little bit in all this. Like, they're all scared. But he just goes and he does ministry. He starts teaching and preaching about Jesus. And a healthy church reaches out to those who don't look like us, who don't smell like us, who don't act like us, who don't vote like us. And it took Philip to get them there into Samaria. And it's easy to think that diversity only applies to different races. But after he goes into Samaria, we see that Philip is sent to this rich guy. This guy is an official in the court of Queen of Ethiopia. He's African, he's wealthy, and he's a pagan worshiper. This guy's way different than Philip. And God calls Philip to go to this guy. And diversity isn't just racial, it's also economic. And God calls him to go and preach the gospel to him. And, you know, he could have had this conversation with God and thinking, but God, you know, like, he's really smart. He's an official with the queen. I didn't even go to seminary. There's no way I can go and talk to him. And Jesus, and God just speaks to him and says, just go, because I will be with you. And he goes. And like, how does all of this happen? How does everyone in the church say, I'm just as called as the leaders? Well, what happens is all Christians are called to first church, or excuse me, to full-time ministry. All of us are. It doesn't matter what you do. There are people who are paid to do ministry. And the reason is because we are to release people to do ministry. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it says the job of a pastor is to equip you for ministry. So you're the minister. I'm the administrator. I equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's my role. And so we're all in this, and we are to see ourselves as full-time ministers. A healthy church also responds to Holy Spirit promptings. It tells us here in this passage that he was prompted by an angel. He's told by an angel to go to the chariot where this guy was, this court official was. And when you read Acts, you see that the main character is not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not even Stephen or Philip that we're reading about in these last couple chapters. The main character of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's working. He's the guy that's making things happen. He's the one that's making Jesus famous through the lives of ordinary people. And what he does throughout the book of Acts is he gives like dreams, and he gives a vision. He gives an illumination of God's word, or this inner feeling that they have. Or it's just even looking at circumstances and not over there, but here. And guess what? You know, it's all these things. And guess what? As a follower of Jesus, you can experience that, those same kind of things. You can experience that as a follower of Jesus. That's the promise of the book of Acts, right? Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter's trying to explain what just happened on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says this, and you see it up on the screen. He says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And so the Holy Spirit is being poured out on everybody. Everybody, all who are followers of Jesus, can have this in their lives. And the issue is, it's responding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the issue. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John go up to Samaria, and they're surprised that the Samaritans have come to know Jesus as their Savior. Like, we weren't okay with them, but apparently God is, because they're coming to believe in Jesus. And Philip's like, you got to come up here and see this. And so they come up and they see that God has saved these Samaritan people. And when Peter and John show up, they pray for them, and God pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. And they pray for them. And then this magician who just came to know Jesus as his Savior. You know what happens is when people come to know Jesus, they're a little raw, right? They don't know everything yet. Simon's a little raw here, this former magician who's come to know Jesus. Sometimes when people come to know Jesus, it can be a little messy. Simon doesn't have it all straightened out yet, and he sees this, and he says, I saw you laying hands on the people, and they received the Holy Spirit and power. And he says, how much will it cost me to pay you so that I can have that power? And Peter stops and he responds to the Holy Spirit in this moment to help correct this guy here. And then, like I said earlier, Philip is just hanging around, and you have Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Let's look at that. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And when he heads down that way, that's where he meets this court official. And all throughout the book of Acts, you see these supernatural things, supernatural things happening. And it's all through the regular people in the church. And in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see in a couple of weeks that God has to give Peter the same vision three times before Peter gets up and does anything. Like he couldn't get it on the first time. God had to give it to him, show it to him three times. And we tend to think of Peter as this awesome guy. But when we really read everything, we see that Peter was just a stubborn, thick-headed guy who God had to really go after time and time again. And it's strangely encouraging, I think. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he dwells in us. The same Spirit that had that power to raise Jesus from the dead, he dwells in us. And he can prompt you to do things. And it doesn't always look spectacular. It may not be an angel of the Lord speaking to us. Sometimes it's just simple to talk to the person right next to you. Sometimes you just need to be available for God to use you. And that's how the gospel works. It may be spectacular, but oftentimes it's just in the normal things. A lot of times it's just the simple things that we're just available to God, and God uses us to work in somebody else's life. Most of the time it's just about us being available. Now, we all need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We all need to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we've gone through a lot of this morning, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Stuff we've been looking at, and I'll put them up on the screen. Is there diversity in your life? Does everyone in your life look like you, act like you, smell like you, vote like you? Does everyone around me look like me? See, people in a church that's working correctly have diversity in their lives. There's all these different kinds of people, a part of their lives, around their lives, in their lives. Second question is do you believe that you are in full-time ministry? Do you really think that when you get up every morning, you think, well, I'm a missionary. God is sending me, you know, whether in my workplace or to the store or to my neighbors or whatever it is, God is sending me, school, whatever it is. I'm on mission. Do you see yourself that way? Third, when was the last time you responded to the Holy Spirit in your life? When's the last time you had this inward sense that God was wanting you to do something, and then you actually did it? When's the last time? For some of us, we've been so busy and so distracted, we don't even remember the last time, or even hear the last time we were prompted by God, much less the last time we can remember we responded to what God has asked us to do. You know what? Today we can confess that. And if you're trying to serve God and walk with God, and you aren't seeing the supernatural things going on in your life, and you're thinking, man, this is getting boring, and you're bored, and you're starting to have doubts about your faith, and you're getting maybe even cynical about all of these things that we in the Bible and the church. Because if the Holy Spirit is not active in your life, then what are we doing? Are we just a bunch of moral, religious people? See, I want to know that God is active in my life, that the Holy Spirit is active in my life. I want to know that. And I can't define or even demand what that looks like, but I want to have that stuff happen in my life. I want to have the Holy Spirit moving in my life. I want to see God do things through my life and in my life that can't be explained. Like, I don't know what happened, but God showed up. God did it, because it wasn't me. I want to go about my day and say, God did that. That's what I want to see. Like, I couldn't do it, but he did it. And so let's pray for that today. Would you bow your heads this morning? Heavenly Father, We just come before you here this morning, recognizing that we are your people. We are your sons and daughters through faith in what Jesus has done for us. But God, that's not all that we want, God. We want to live in the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. God, many of us are bored with some of the things that we're just doing in church and with our faith because we just haven't seen you working in our lives, Lord God, and we want that. Maybe we've been so distracted by the things of the world, we've just missed out on it. Whatever it is, Lord God, we are sorry for that. And God, we want to say today we are available for you, God. We are available for what you want to do in our lives. God, help us to recognize your promptings in our life. Help us to recognize the people that you are sending us to, Lord God. And Lord, as we open our mouths to speak, would you speak through us in power, Lord Jesus? God, we want to be like the church that we read about in Acts, God. We want to see those supernatural things happen that I don't know how, but it was only God that they could make this happen. God, that's what we want to see in our lives on a regular basis, you working through us. And so we ask for that this morning. We ask for your presence in a powerful way. Fill us afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit, God. It is for all people, as Peter preached, he spoke about what Prophet Joel had said. It is for all people, Lord God. I pray that you would just fall on us afresh. We just give you glory and praise this morning, God. God, we thank you that we can be a part and that you are calling us to be a part of what you are doing in this world, Lord God. As we love you, Lord God, you are calling us to love the people around us, to share the truth of your words, the people around us, in a way that they can understand it, Lord God. And so I pray you would do this work in our lives this morning, God. And we thank you and praise you for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. And so we can go forth here this morning rejoicing as we remembered the life and death and the resurrection ascension of Jesus. We celebrated it together. And we can go forth rejoicing knowing that God wants to use us for his glory. Not just me, not just a couple of us, but every single one of us. God is using you. And he's working through you. And so be praying for those things. Wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me today? Don't go a day like that. Prepare your mind for it. Preach the gospel to yourself so you can go out and preach it to other people. God is going to use you as you're faithful. And that's the call in our lives. And that's what we're going forth with this morning. God bless you. Have a great holiday weekend and week and rejoice in him. But we know that our true freedom is found in Jesus. So God bless you and have a great day.